right, Revelation chapter number 2, and let's look at this quickly tonight. Don't get alarmed when I tell you the title of the message, all right? It'll go quick. But let me preach tonight on 15 purposes for church. Brother Tyler just walked out. No, I'm just kidding. All right, yes, all right. 15 purposes for church. All right, we've been studying this year, again, local church, polity, and doctrine. We've studied a lot of different things, but I want to look and focus tonight on the purpose, all right, the purpose why God gave us church. And so let's look at this in Revelation chapter 2. If you're able to, let's stand just as we read the Word of God. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1 says this, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, as we look at this tonight on their some purposes of why you gave us the church. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you bless this time with your Spirit's presence, his teaching, Lord, his guidance tonight. I pray that you'd hide me, and I pray that, Lord, you just do a great work in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. I promise I'm going to do it. We're going to get through these quickly. But number one, we're going to start here in verse number 4. Now, this church, this is a church at Ephesus. The church was doing some wonderful things. But yet the scripture says, nevertheless, God says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee that thou hast left thy first love. Now, the church was doing a lot of great things. But you see, one purpose of the church, and I think this is first and foremost, number one purpose of a church is, number one, to love God. To love the Lord. That ought to be the priority in our church. Understand, we'll do a lot of things, and we've got all kinds of ministries, and we got all kinds of outreaches, and we got all kinds of facilities, and we have all kinds of things going on. But it doesn't matter if we do not love God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 says we can have all these gifts and all these talents and all these things, but have not charity. We're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It accomplishes nothing. In other words, if we don't have a love for the Lord as a church, we may be really busy and making a lot of noise, but we're getting nothing done for the Lord, because it all comes down to our love. So, well, what do we do then? Well, we tell him we love him. I mean, if you're your spouse, I hope that you look at your spouse every once in a while and say, "I love you." Well, the Lord, we as a church, ought to tell him we love him. Amen. Now, I know the first time I ever told my wife I loved her, it was awkward. You know, I wasn't sure what she was going to say. And be quite honest, I was disappointed with her. You know, I told her I loved her, and she said, "I know." It was a terrible thing, right? I'll never let her live that down, right? But, you know, but the fact is this, you know, it built up a lot of courage, and I had to get to that point, right? Well, it shouldn't be awkward for us to tell the Lord we love him. And I know you maybe think, you know, Brother Burke, what's he doing tonight? Let's all lift up our voice. Let's look to heaven and say, "God, I love you." Ready? "God, I love you." You ought to tell him you love him. Now, I'm not trying to be some weird, you know, mind control person or doing some psycho thing with you. It's just the truth. You ought to tell the Lord you love him. And we as a church should have no problem looking to heaven saying, "God, I love you." And if you had an issue with that, you probably ought to fix that tonight. Just fall on your face tonight and tell the Lord you love him. And then once we tell him we love him, we should live like we love him. You know, when you love someone, you love to be around him. You love to be in his presence. You love what he loves. Once you fall in love with someone, all right, you're going to start doing the same things. You're going to start thinking the same way. You're going to start seeing your life begin to mold into one. And that's the way it ought to be with the Lord. You ought to be at church. The Lord loves church. Ephesians 5 says that he loves the church and gave himself for it. And so if what the Lord loves, you ought to love. And you can amen that because you're here tonight, all right? You're here. It didn't like you should feel guilty, all right? You know, I'm skipping church. No, you're here, all right? Amen for that. But love what he loves. And by the way, hate what he hates. And have a zeal. But the very first purpose of the church is to love God. Because if we don't do that, everything else is just noise and busyness, according to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, this church here at Ephesus was doing a lot. I mean, you read through that verse number 2. I mean, it's pretty impressive. I would like to be a member of a church, too, that the Lord knows our works and our labor and our patience. We can't bear those that are evil. We are trying those according to the word of God of what is right and what is wrong. We will call out sin and things for what they are. We have patience. We've labored for his name's sake. We've not quit. Amen. But God said, but despite all that, you left your first love. And may we always love the Lord. Purpose number 2 for a church is to glorify God. In Ephesians, you don't have to turn it, you know it. Ephesians 3 and verse number 21, unto him be glory what? In the church. World without end. Amen. The church is number 2, and I'm not putting these in an order of importance, if you will. I think number 1 is love, and I think that is number 1. But number 2, the rest of these, but we ought to glorify God. Our church ought to bring glory to him. Everything that we do should bring glory to the Lord. Let's look at it, say, well, what kind of things can we do to bring glory? I know I got to go quick. You know, you thought 15 was bad. I have sub points. All right, look at John chapter number 14 real quick. All right, John chapter 14, and the more you amen, the quicker we go. Oh, now you do. Right, yeah, all right. John chapter 14, and in verse number 13, how can we glorify God? And I'll not give, I just want you to see these are biblically based. In John chapter 14, verse number 13, it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Can I tell you, we glorify him in a church by praying. By praying. When we pray, we're glorifying God. Now, we as a church, unto him be glory in the church. And the church should be a place of prayer. You find it in the book of Acts. You find it there with Jesus and his disciples. You find it throughout all the epistles that we as God's people, we should, number one, as a church, get together and pray. But understand that is our way of praising and showing God glory because we are recognizing we need him, that he is our God. Another thing we can do to praise God is produce fruit. In John chapter 15, in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified. Now unto him be glory where? In the church. So here's another way we as a church can glorify God. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. If we're going to glorify God, there ought to be prayer and praise and there ought to be a production of fruit. Say, what is that fruit, all right? I'm not talking, we're not going to plant an orchard in the back, all right? That's not what we're talking about. What is the fruit of a Christian? Another cursed person. If we're going to glorify God, we're going to be a soul-winning church. We're going to be producing the right kind of fruit. The praise and prayer, the production of fruit, and a preaching and ministering. I know I'm jumping a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll read this if you don't want to turn there real quick, because I'm going to go quick. I know. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and in verse number 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11 says this. It says, if any man, 1 Peter 4, verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever and amen. So you see here two things that glorify God is preaching and then ministering. If any man speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, and what does those two things do? It glorifies God. So what are you saying? That us, through the preaching behind this pulpit, the teaching behind every Sunday school lectern, the teaching over in every junior church, every activity, every devotion that is shared should glorify God. It should point people to him. And we are glorifying him as a church by preaching this book right here. Not preaching what necessarily people want to hear, but preaching what thus saith the Lord. And ministering in the church. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God giveth. Whatever gift or talent that God is giving you, as you use it in the church, you are glorifying God. So praise and prayer, production of fruit, preaching and ministry, and then patience and a passion to one another. Romans, I believe it's chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. It might be Romans 5. I was writing in an unknown tongue, it looks like. Romans chapter 15, verse number 5, says this, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." So another way that we glorify God as a church is by having patience with each other. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Grant you to be like-minded one toward another. God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another. You know, we, to show patience and a love for the brethren glorifies God. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20, to be purposed in our faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20, this glorifies God. Romans 4:20, he staggereth not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And what did Abraham do by being strong in faith? Giving glory to God. When we as a church are purposed in our faith, in other words, if that's what the Bible says, that's what we as a church are going to do, it glorifies God. At times, maybe, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, if we face persecution, we can glorify God. We live in a great place today in this country and in this nation to have the freedoms that we have. But there are churches all over the world right now that are living under persecution because of their faith. And they're glorifying God on that behalf. And the day will come in this country. It has before, and it will again, where there may be persecution for the faith. May God be glorified. One more way we can glorify God is by presenting ourselves and our possessions. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 18, Philippians 4 and verse number 18 says this, Philippians 4 and verse number 18, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." This gift had made God and given him the glory. And the fact is this, when we present ourselves, Romans chapter number 12, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. But when we give ourselves and we're willing to give of ourselves, it glorifies God. So, number one, first purpose of a church is to love God. Number two, it is to glorify God, and we do it by praise and prayer, by the production of fruit, by preaching and ministry, by patience and passion to one another, by being purposed in our faith and suffering persecution, and in presenting ourselves and our possessions. Number three, the third purpose of a church is to display God's grace. In Ephesians, in chapter number 2, we should be pretty close. Ephesians chapter number 2 and in verse number 7. Ephesians 2 and verse number 7 says this, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You and I ought to be a display as a church of God's grace. In other words, remember what Jonah complained about? "And I know you, God." Remember that message? "You're gracious, merciful and kind, of great kindness." That should be displayed in our church. You know, I've been kind of tossing back and forth in my head because I've had quite a few people, you know, tell me, you know, you're just too kind. You know, and I've been going over that in my mind, and I, you know, because you should, people talk to you about things. But I've kind of come to this recognition of things, all right? Could you accuse God of being too kind? And before you answer, "Well, no, really?" How many times have you abused his kindness? How many times have you taken advantage of God and his patience and his forgiveness? How many of you have pushed the envelope with God's kindness? And the fact is, every one of us. And we're supposed to display that kindness. I'll let you meditate on that a while. Fourth purpose is this: to evangelize the world. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, you know this. We are to go into all the world, teaching all nations. Mark says to preach the gospel to every creature. That is our responsibility as a church, to evangelize the world. So we have the purpose as a church. God has given to the church the keys to the kingdom, he says. We have the responsibility to share this gospel to a lost world. Fifth purpose is found in the same passage in Matthew 28, verse number 19, to baptize believers. It is the responsibility of the church. The church has been given the authority to baptize, and so therefore we have that purpose. So to love God, to glorify God, to display God's grace. Number four, to evangelize the world. Number five, to baptize believers. Number six, to instruct the believer. Again, in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, we're not just to go and teach and then get baptized, but then we're to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We have a responsibility to disciple. Amen? Now, who has that responsibility? The pastor? Yes, but not alone. The church has been given that. And everyone in this auditorium and every member of this church is either in a position of where I need to be instructed, which is fine. That's why we have a church. Or I'm ready to teach others. But it is not found in the scriptures to sit on the sideline and let everybody else do it. So we all have an obligation to be participating in this in some way. The evangelism, baptism, and the instructing. So we are to have times of teaching, times of instructing. And I thank the Lord for our school ministry that does that with the young generation. I thank the Lord for our discipleship, for our Sunday school classes, for all the different opportunities that we have to instruct the believer, for our church services. But get involved in those things. It's the purpose of the church. Number seven, to edify the believer. In Ephesians chapter number 4, we should be there. Ephesians 4, verse number 11, it says this: And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has given us a church for the edifying of the believer, for the building up of the believer, for the strengthening of the believer, for the perfecting of the believer, for the maturing of the believer. We are here to help with those things. That's the purpose of the church. To make us a better Christian. And when we're down, to help pick each other up. When someone begins to stray, to help them get back on the right path. To edify the believer. Number one, purpose of the church, to love God. Two, to glorify God. Three, to display God's grace. Four, to evangelize the world. Five, to baptize the believer. Six, to instruct the believer. Seven, to edify the believer. Number eight, to provide fellowship. We need fellowship because we shouldn't find it in the world. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42, I'll read that verse. Acts 2, if you want to turn there, Acts 2 and verse number 42. It says this, Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I don't have the time. There's one verse. There's multiple verses just in the book of Acts of the importance and the pattern of fellowship amongst the believers. Well, another reason we have a church is for fellowship. And we need that. We all need it. That doesn't mean you have to have an activity every week, all right? But it means this, that we should be have times of fellowship when we as a church get together. Amen. But the church is not this building. It's the people. And so we as a church also ought to fellowship with one another. Spend time with each other. Invite somebody over. You're all getting really quiet on me, right? That's the purpose of the church. To talk to each other. For time's sake, just write these down if you're right. I hope you write them down, all right? If not, go back, watch it again, all right? And write them down, because these are important for all of us, all right? About fellowship, let me give you a couple things under fellowship, all right? The basis of our fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we fellowship with one another. The verse for that is 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. I am going to read this one. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The basis of our fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what brings us together? Not personality. Because we all have different personalities. I have a different personality than Brother Napier. I have a different personality than Brother Ezra, Brother Tyler. We have different personalities. But how can we fellowship? Because of Jesus. We may have different likes. I love to go fishing. Brother Sutherland loves to fish. But I have no idea, you know, who doesn't like fishing? What man? What, Brother Chad? Sorry, I'll pray for you. All right, yeah, right. So we don't have that same like. But guess what? We fellowship. I talk to him every week throughout the week. We fellowship one with another. You know why? Because of Jesus. So our fellowship's beyond personality, beyond background, beyond likes. It's because of Jesus. And the nature of our fellowship in Acts 2, verse 44, Acts 4, and verse 32, and other verses, the nature is simply this: sharing. The nature of our fellowship is that we ought to be willing to share of ourselves. Our time, if one has a need, if we can help out. We ought to have this sharing mentality to where we just want to give to each other. That's what they did in Acts and throughout the scriptures. This mentality of just being there one for another, which, by the way, which is what draws some people when they feel, you know, animosity in church, or there's divisions or fightings in church, which should not be. But it's one of the reasons that people are drawn to things like gangs, drugs, and certain places and people, because they find acceptance. The basis of fellowship is Christ. The nature of fellowship is sharing. The destroyer of fellowship, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 16, sin. Sin destroys fellowship. The only thing that should hinder the fellowship that we have one with another in our church is sin. If we get in sin, I explained this to our chapel, the first chapel service, I talked to him, and I told the kids, I said, some of you, because, you know, I've been doing this now for 22 years with the school, some of you get upset when certain friends, you know, pull away, and you say, well, they weren't really a friend. They've pulled away from me, and they don't talk to me as much. If it's because of the choices you are making, that's not on them. That's on you. Because sin does separate fellowship. And it's not my idea. That's what separates the fellowship you have with God. Does God still love you? Yes. Are you still saved? Yes. But can sin ruin the fellowship that you enjoy with the Lord? Yes. That's the way it is in life. With sin, You're all looking at me weird, so I'm reading the verse. All right, not enough amen. You prolong the message. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 16. Listen to the verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The Lord brings us together. We have fellowship around that. Verse number 21, you cannot drink of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. The fact is this, if I or Brother Salih, either one, decide that we're going to drift off and begin to play with the world and love the world and the things of God as close as we are, and we are close. I don't have a brother, but if someone I can imagine being as close as a brother, it's Brother Salih in my life. We are close, we share our heart, we share our mind, we cry together, we pray together, I'm thankful for him. But the fact is this, if I begin to stray or he begins to stray, if one of us are going to do right, it's going to divide that fellowship. And if I'm the one doing wrong, it isn't that Brother Slee's not my friend. Actually, he is my friend by taking a stand saying, I can't hang out with this. I can't accept this. I love you. I'm praying for you. But the fact is this, evil communications corrupt good manners every time. So don't ever point your finger, young person or adult, when you are choosing to drift off in the wrong direction and say, well, that person wasn't really my friend. That person doesn't love me. You don't understand the time that's spent on their faces praying for you and crying over you. But there's some things you can't enjoy fellowship because we don't like the same things. Because you can't serve God and mammon. So sin will destroy that. Well, what's the benefits of fellowship? Listen, I just got to give these to you. Six things are benefits. Why are good fellowship? Because in John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, we get to love each other. And we ought to love each other. And the more we fellowship with one another, the more we're going to love each other. Amen? Now listen real close. This is something also, a little pastoral advice, all right? If you're trying to connect with people at church, be at church things. I don't ever connect with anyone. When you're not there, so you're right, it's hard to connect when you're not there. I know you feel like some of you want to throw a tomato at me right now, all right? Bring it! All right, all right. That's the truth. You can't connect if you're not there. You say, well, I just don't know them. Because you're not there. Come and sit down. Someone will talk to you. They will. You'll get to know someone. And pretty soon you'll begin to love each other. Amen. You still love me, right? All right. The benefits of fellowship, to love one another. Two, to bear each other's burdens. I know a good verse about that. It's Galatians 6, 2. It's our memory verse for the month, right? To comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, 18. You know why we need fellowship? Because when one hurts, we ought to hurt with them. Which is why, by the way, and again, we're just why we do what we do as a church. When there's a funeral at church and a loved one of one of our members passes away, we should strive to go to that. You say, well, they weren't members of the church, that person that died. Yeah, but we're bearing each other's burdens. We're comforting one another. Well, that was Brother Salih's, second cousins, whatever. I just made it up, right? Why should I even go to that? If Brother Salih's hurting, we should try. And if you can't go, there's something you can do. Ready? Send him a card. But comfort. Number four, edify one another. Hebrews 10 and verse number 24. To help each other, that's one benefit of fellowship. We've already talked about it. Number five, another benefit of fellowship is to rebuke sin in one another. To rebuke sin. The fact is this, that the more we fellowship and get to know each other, the more that we're going to be able to watch out for each other because we all need something. Here's the word, ready? Accountability. Ephesians 5 and verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, which we've already talked about what sin does, but listen to the last part of the verse, but rather reprove them. So in other words, another benefit of fellowship is that this, the more we sit around the table with each other, the, you know, we get to know each other to maybe things, wow, I love them, I'm going to start praying, and if God gives me a good opportunity here, I'm going to try to help them. Amen. I know some are just like, I just don't want to get involved in people's life. Well, that doesn't line up with the Bible. You're all really quiet on me tonight, so it's your fault. It's going longer, all right? Doesn't line up with the Bible. We're supposed to be in each other's lives. I didn't say be nosy. I didn't say to be a gossip. Matter of fact, I did not say to talk to anybody else about something else's problem. But talk to them. Share it with them. Share your heart with them. Try to help them to see if something's not right in life and try to correct it. Number six, and sixth benefit of fellowship is to forgive and to restore one another. Always willing to forgive, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, and to restore. So our purpose as a church, number one, to love God. Two, to glorify God. Three, to display the grace of God. Number four, to evangelize the world. Five, to baptize the believer. Six, to instruct the believer. Number seven, to edify the believer. Number eight, to provide fellowship. Number nine, to provide care for its own. To provide care for its own. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, Brother Jordan, will you read a verse for me? James 1, 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9 says this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's the example. Everybody see it? Aren't you thankful for that? I'll read the verse again because obviously you weren't listening. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he's in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God left heaven and all that is there to come and to die and to be buried as a did not even have a place to lay his head for us. That pattern is something we ought to follow. James chapter 1, verse 27. We ought to look out for those who are being afflicted. In other words, they're going through hard times and be willing to help one another. Willing to help one another. And we automatically think of financial things, sure. But I mean, you know, if he's probably great at it, I have no idea. Brother Joshua's, you know, brakes are out. Can you change brakes? See, I can't. All right? But let's pretend like he's like me and totally ignorant on this, all right? I knew he could probably build a car, all right? Yeah, all right? Out of a screwdriver and a paperclip, probably, all right? Yeah, all right? But let's pretend here, all right? And Brother Sweetland can do that. There's nothing wrong with Brother Sweetland saying, I'll fix it for you. And we have that. People in church do those things. And it should continue. And there's all kinds of different areas. But if the Lord doesn't say, how do I know what to do? Have a walk with God. And God will tell us when to work, when to help, but to provide, to care, especially our widows, especially those who maybe are going through a difficult stage in life. Be willing to help. Number 10, here's an interesting one. These last ones are quick, all right? Number 10, to provoke Israel to jealousy. It's the purpose of the church. Look in Romans chapter number 11, back a few pages. Romans chapter number 11 and in verse number 11. Romans 11 and verse number 11 says this, I say then, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Paul said this, one of the purposes of we as Gentiles, we as God's people, should be to provoke Israel to jealousy. In other words, they ought to see the relationship, the peace, the love of God, and see that in us. You're all staring at me weird. It's what it says, to provoke them to jealousy. Which means that we probably ought to always have in the back of our mind, and there's quite a few around us of Jewish communities. Pray for them. Pray for them. Try to build a relationship with them. To provoke them to jealousy. 11th purpose of the church, to prepare for the millennial, for millennial rule. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17, Romans 8 and verse number 17 says this, Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's us. Amen? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says the same thing. Let me read you Revelation chapter 5 and in verse number 10. Revelation 5 and verse number 10 says this, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We as God's people will one day rule with him on this earth during the millennial reign. You say, well, what are we going to do? I'll tell you at a future sermon. I'm not going to tell you when, because you have to come every service to make sure you don't miss it. Number 10, the 10th purpose of the church is to restrain evil. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, a few verses here. Matthew chapter 5, and in verse number 13, says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be in this world salt and light. Salt and preserving, salt and bringing, you know, good things, salt, light, dispelling the darkness. That's what we as a church should be doing. Restraining evil. And it is happening. And unfortunately, as God's churches begin to dwindle, and as we read this morning, departing from the faith, some evil's going to get worse. Turn on the news. And someday when the rapture takes place and all believers are called out of here, evil's going to run rampant. But we're restraining evil. Number 13, almost done. To promote good. Not only to restrain evil, but to promote good. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10 is our verse for that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. I know it's a different type of sermon. I just thought it's important as we're studying the church. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Did you catch that? All men. The person in the pew next to you? Absolutely. Matter of fact, the verse says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Absolutely, but not just the church. We're to do good to everybody. The neighbor, the coworker, the gas station attendant, the waitress at the restaurant. We're to do good. We're to promote good. They should see righteousness through our life. Number 14, purpose of the church, to sustain the truth. You know the verse, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of what? Truth. We as a church, our 14th purpose is to hold to truth. That's why it's important that we study doctrine, important that we study the Word of God, so that we know and are confident in what we believe, in what God's Word says. Because it is this church's and every one of God's church's responsibility to hold and sustain truth. Amen. That's a big obligation. You know what that means? Understand, let's take a step back. It's your job and my job to sustain truth, which means you have to know it. I mean, you can't guard truth if you don't know what you're guarding. So as a church, we have an obligation to sustain truth. So we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. We must get in the Word of God, and we must listen to the preaching of God's Word. We must have a walk with God so that we know the truth and stand for it. Lastly, turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. The purposes of 15 purposes for the church. Number 1, to love God. Number 2, to glorify God. Number 3, to display God's grace. 4, to evangelize the world. 5, to baptize the believer. 6, to instruct the believer. 7, to edify the believer. 8, to provide fellowship. 9, to provide care for its own. 10, to provoke Israel to jealousy. 11, to prepare for millennial rule. Number 12, to restrain evil. 13, to promote good. Number 14, to sustain truth. And number 15, to prepare for our marriage day. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What's the it? The church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All of God's people should be preparing for the wedding day, making sure that we, to the best of our ability, are holy and without blemish. You say, well, it's impossible to be perfect. Yeah, go ahead and tell that to the bride about to walk down the aisle. How do I look? Well, you can't be perfect. You'll probably get smacked, right? I mean, for you, it's pretty good, you know, right? I've seen better, right? You're going to get in trouble, right? What does everyone say? You look beautiful. I never forget, my uncle one time said, they say there's no such thing as a bride that's not beautiful. He said, I beg to differ. It cracked me up, he said that. I don't know why, I just never forget it, right? Oh, well. Anyways. The fact is this, every bride prepares for her wedding day and does her absolute best to be as beautiful as she can. And no one goes around and says, well, yeah, but there's that one blemish. No. We all stand in awe and say, she is prepared for her wedding day. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You won't find it till you get to heaven. But we should strive to be as holy and without blemish as we can in preparation for our wedding day.